Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight. Again, chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very day, on that very same day, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In Egypt, in all those years of their bondage, all those centuries of their bondage, there was no table for Israel. This table that the Lord now has prepared, that we've given some attention to over the last weeks, this table that the Lord now prepared was a table for the redeemed. A table for the redeemed. In Egypt, there had been no such table. In Egypt, the people ate fish and melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. Sounds good. But as has already been hinted at last Sunday, and we'll see very clearly in the weeks ahead, during their wanderings in the wilderness, it was to that food of Egypt, it was to that food that they wanted to return. Thinking about their stomachs, thinking about what they would eat. And isn't it interesting that while we'll see Egypt, Israel over and over again wanting to go back to Egypt, thinking about what they will eat, the Lord is concerned here about who will eat. Who may eat the Passover? Who may come to the table of the Lord? And that's a pressing question because as we saw, as the children of Israel are to go out of Egypt, well, remember back in verse 38 of chapter 12, there's a mixed multitude that went up out of Egypt with them and traveled with them through the wilderness. Now this mixed multitude were people who were not Israelites, perhaps other slave peoples, perhaps people who had intermarried with the Hebrews, and there were even God-fearing Egyptians. And here they were among the people of God enjoying the benefits of freedom. And what are the Israelites to make of such people? Were strangers such as these allowed to eat the Passover? Were strangers such as these allowed to come to the table of the Lord? Well, the Lord gives us the answer in our passage, and he gives it loud and clear, doesn't he? In the first verse, verse 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. No foreigner shall eat it. The Passover is not for foreigners. The Passover is only for the people of God. This is a covenant meal for covenant people. God's putting a restriction upon the table. God's fencing this table. He's saying, this is not for everyone. This is for my people. This is for those who trust in me. Notice verse 44. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So that a servant who remained uncircumcised could not eat the Passover. Not even one bought with money. That price of money doesn't qualify one to come to the table of the Lord. It doesn't permit one to eat of the Passover. He must be circumcised, and only then may he eat. Now, why is circumcision necessary? Why this stipulation? Well, circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant. It signified incorporation into the covenant community of God. Money, of course, couldn't do that. But circumcision was the sign of that. And only one who was circumcised could eat. One who remained uncircumcised, well, he could not eat. One who does not belong to the covenant people of God cannot eat at the table that God provides. So God is fencing the table and he's saying, this is not for everyone. This is for my people. This is for those who trust in me. Verse 45. He tells us, as a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. A sojourner is somebody who dwelt with Israel, traveled with the people of Israel, but remained uncircumcised. He was a foreigner. He was outside, still refusing to identify fully with the people of God, and so he couldn't come to the table of the Lord. Now, same thing is true of a hired servant. A hired servant was somebody there simply to make money. He didn't identify with the people of God. He wasn't joined to them. He didn't identify with their God, and so he had no place at the table. God was fencing his table. He's saying, this meal is not for everyone. This is for my people. This is for those who are trusting in me. God fences the table because God wants unity at his table. This is a covenant meal for covenant people. And that desire for unity at the table comes through clearly in verses 46 and 47. Passover was to be eaten in one house, not scattered around through the houses, but one house. It wasn't to be brought outside. And why this requirement? Well, it seems to be for the purpose of underscoring this unity and solidarity and oneness at the table. The lamb's not to be divided among many households. It's not to be eaten, partly consumed here, and then at somebody else's house or at a later time, brought outside to another place. The lamb was to remain whole and eaten in one house. And there is this element of unity there being expressed. And you see that at the end of verse 46. Nor shall you break one of its bones. The bones of the lamb were to be left unbroken. Now this too is underscoring this theme of unity, solidarity, oneness at the table of the Lord. The lamb is to remain whole. The lamb is not to be broken. One lamb for one house, for one family. This pattern repeated in all the households of Israel at the same time. Why? Because there's one people of God. One people of God. There's one Passover for them. Because there is one deliverance for them. There is one Savior. And then notice verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. We've seen those who cannot, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. This wasn't optional, is it? This is required. They were not to keep themselves from the table, nor were they to keep the table from themselves. What God had ordained for them was for their good. God wants them to eat of the lamb. God wants them at his table. And it was not only an invitation, it is that, but it is also a command. God fenced the table to maintain unity among the people. And those whom he forbade to come must not come. But those whom he commanded to come, well, they must come. As one author wrote, he says, the reason it was necessary for all God's people to celebrate Passover was because they were all rescued together. Since salvation was something they shared, it was only right for them to join together for the feast that praised God for the grace they had already received. The author goes on to make this important connection to our own day. He writes, in America, most Christians think of salvation in individual terms. Evangelicals often talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is about what God has done for me. However, we also believe in the communion of saints, which means that we all have something in common. In salvation, God has joined us together with Jesus Christ. Together we share every aspect of salvation. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We were all included with Christ when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. And one day, we will all be transformed together into his glorious image. I think that's a good point. It reminds us of the significance of the body of Christ, the oneness, the unity. God wants his people to come to the table together. There is a communion not only with the Lord, but also a communion with one another. We sit at the table together, we feast together, we rejoice together in this great salvation that our God has won for us. And so While God fences the table, he does so in the interest of unity. But thankfully, the passage doesn't end there. In verses 48 and 49, God goes on to give instructions for who may come to the table. And while he fences this table in the interest of unity and oneness, there's also a way made for strangers to come. There's a way made for strangers to come to the table, that there may be a place for them as well. Look at verse 48. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. There's a way for strangers to come to the table. It's by way of circumcision. And again, why? Well, while God is good and gracious, he doesn't allow just anyone to come to the table. He only allows those to come to his table who have placed their faith and trust in him. Those who have taken shelter under the blood of the Lamb. That same author quoted a moment ago writes, "This was not a matter of race, but of grace. These outsiders had not yet put their faith in the God of Israel, and thus they had no right to receive the atonement that he provided through the Passover lamb. It was not appropriate for them to receive the sign of salvation because they were not yet trusting in the blood of the lamb. Circumcision was necessary because it was a sign that strangers wanted to identify with the covenant people of God. Not only to identify with the covenant people of God, but they wanted to identify with this covenant God. It was a sign that they were trusting in the God of Passover. It was a sign that they were trusting in the blood of the Lamb to cover their sin and to give them freedom." And then you'll notice this in verse 48. Not only was the stranger himself to be circumcised, but all the males of his house. There was to be solidarity. There was to be unity in the home. The father obligated to teach his children, to call his whole household, all his children to faith in the Lord, to trust in the Lord as their refuge and strength. And then you'll notice the end of verse 48. Notice what happens when a stranger and his household are circumcised. Not only are they given a place at the table, you know, maybe in the back row somewhere. No, they're not just given a place at the table, but we read at the end of verse 48, he shall be as a native of the land. He shall be treated as one of the children of Israel. As though there had never been a day when he was not one of them. Now, it wasn't circumcision itself that identified someone as belonging to the covenant people, but it was what circumcision represented. Faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord that identified someone as belonging to the covenant people of God. Faith in the Lord that united them together as the people of God, even though they were from different ethnicities and different classes. Here's something that transcends all of that. They were one in the Lord. And then look at verse 49. They will be under one law. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. They were under one law because they're under one God and they are one people. So we see here that while God fenced the table to preserve unity, he has also made a place for strangers, a way for strangers to come to the table. He has made a place for all who would trust in him, for each one and anyone who would trust in him. Another commentator says, "These regulations show that God has always offered salvation to everyone. No one has ever been excluded from coming to God simply on the basis of race. Even in the Old Testament, God provided a way for outsiders to come into his family and receive his saving grace. He has made a way for all who would come." And that way of approach to the table, that way of gaining a place at the table, that way is found solely in the work of God. And you see that finally in the last two verses. This is indeed a feast not just for everyone, but a feast for the redeemed, a feast for the redeemed, a feast for those whom God has saved, who by God's grace are taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Notice verse 50. All the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, that's a beautiful statement. We don't find that said often in Exodus. We don't find it very often in the Old Testament. But here we see evidence that indeed the Lord has not only delivered his people from Egypt, not only delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, but he has delivered them in order that they might serve him. He has freed them to serve him. And that's exactly what you find the people doing on this occasion. They are serving him in the way of obedience, listening to his commands, and obeying his voice. But of course, if you know anything of the rest of the story, you know that that obedience will not last long. God was bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the wilderness. And we will find in the verses to come that he won't bring them the quickest, most direct way to the promised land, will he? And he brought them out into the wilderness, and he's going to take them on a circuitous route. And it's a wilderness that Moses will describe in other places as a barren wilderness, a desolate wilderness, a howling wilderness. He brought them in the wilderness, and he brought them in the wilderness to test them, to see what was in their hearts. Not because he didn't know. He knew what was in their hearts. He has no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew it before he ever delivered them, and yet he still delivered them. But he brought them out into the wilderness that they would be able to see what was in their hearts, that they would know, that they would learn who they are and learn who God is. Isn't that the way God often works with us? He brings us into the wilderness, to those desolate, howling places, those difficult places, those hard places, those barren places. Why does he do that? Why does he bring us through bitter providences? Why doesn't he just give us a straight, easy, quick journey to heaven? The fast road. He brings us through the wilderness to test us, to see what is in our hearts. Not because he is unaware. He knows what is in your heart. And he delivers you anyway. But he brings you into the wilderness that you would see what is in your heart. And we have to confess that oftentimes we don't like what we see. We find as we're confronted with ourselves, that we're not as strong as we thought we were. We find that we're not as far along the path of sanctification as we thought we were. We find that we're not as holy as we thought we were. Not as righteous as we thought we were. We find often what the children of Israel found in their years of wandering in the wilderness, and what they found was this. They were a disobedient people, a rebellious people, a stiff-necked people, a people who often found themselves wanting to go back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to the melons and the leeks and the garlic. How good we had it in Egypt! At least our bellies were full. And they complained and they argued and they grumbled about bread from heaven. This worthless bread! We're sick and tired of it. How good we had it in Egypt. One of the Psalms says it this way. They ate angels' food and complained. And aren't we like that? Aren't we like that? God brings us into the wilderness, promises us his tender mercies. Every morning promises us that his grace will be sufficient. And we grumble in the wilderness and complain in the wilderness, and rebel in the wilderness. And we long to go back to the comforts of sin. And God is teaching us, as he was teaching Israel, that we're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as holy as we think we are. We're not as righteous as we think we are. We're not such a great deserving people after all. But he is also teaching us that he is great, and we have a great and gracious God who is long-suffering, a God who continues to provide day after day after day, a God who teaches us again and again that we need his grace not only to deliver us, but we need his grace to sustain us. And you see a hint of that then in verse 51. It came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. He brought them out according to what? Their armies. Now, for 400 plus years in Egypt, they were not an army. They did not have an army. They were a slave people, a completely subjugated people. But he identifies them here as the armies of the children of Israel. Why? Well, because they are now a militant people. A slave people no more. The war has been won. They have been delivered. But there are still battles yet to fight. And some of those battles are going to be hard and difficult. They're going to need to lean upon the Lord. They're going to need to trust the Lord and indeed rest in His grace. Not only that grace that delivered them from Egypt, but that grace that will sustain them now in the wilderness. That grace that will sustain them every step that they take in the wilderness. And you see, that's why the Lord gave them this table in the wilderness. The table of the Lord, this memorial table done in remembrance of Him, would not only remind them of God's grace that delivered them, but it would also sustain them in that grace from day to day. He gave them that table in the wilderness that they would always look not to Egypt, but that they would look to Him for what they need. And ultimately, of course, that table in the wilderness was a table that pointed them forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God. As we read for our opening verse, our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. That Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the great Passover Lamb. That's how He is presented in the New Testament, isn't it? That's the wording used. And you think of John's Gospel and how the story unfolds. As the Passover lambs are staked out for the Feast of Passover at 9 in the morning, Jesus is being staked to the cross, nailed to the cross. And as the Passover lambs are being slain for the Passover at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus, our Passover, dies on the cross. And then John reminds us of something very important. John reminds us in his Gospel, after Jesus died, that in keeping with the Scriptures, not a single bone of Jesus' body was broken. Why? Why is that important? Because He's the Passover lamb, and no bone was to be broken. Now the legs of each thief on either side were broken, but Jesus' bones were not broken. His side was pierced with a spear, but it didn't touch a bone. He's the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb under whose blood you must take refuge. He is our shelter in the storm, our shelter through the dark night of judgment. He is the one that takes to Himself the blow of the destroyer that you deserve so that we might live and go free. And all this He communicates to us, doesn't He? On that night in which He was betrayed, well, what did Jesus do, our Passover lamb? He took the bread, He took the cup, and He instituted the Lord's Supper. He provided for us, provided for you and me, a table in the wilderness. A table to remember Him, a table to feed upon Him, a table to commune, not only with Him, but with one another also, in Him. One body, one bread. Because you see, you don't walk this wilderness path alone. You have fellow pilgrims along the way for your encouragement, for your help, for your sanctification. You come to the table of the Lord with those whom you might not otherwise eat. People from different ethnicities and economic classes and political perspectives and different stories and different backgrounds. And yet there is one gospel that transcends all of that and gives to us together a place at the table where we come and say, we are one. We are one. Together we are one in Christ, united to Him and in Him, united to one another. And if you've ever been to the table of the Lord in different parts of the country or somewhere else and you've eaten at that table with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you may not know them, and yet you are one with them. A stranger at the table, but united together in Christ, one family. And what a beautiful expression of our unity in Christ. After all, we were once strangers to him, but he came near to us in his grace, and he continues to come near to us in his grace. And he says, I receive you, and even as he receives us in grace, we give grace to one another as we receive one another and sit together at the table of the Lord. And ultimately, of course, this is why the Lord's table is fenced, not primarily to keep people away, not to keep them away from Christ, but to proclaim to all that the only way to come to the table, the only way to come into the presence of God is through the way God has provided. And that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it proclaims to you and me as well, the Lord's table teaches us that it is not only unbelievers that need the gospel, but believers need it too. We continue to need it. We're not unlike Israel in the wilderness. When it got hard, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Oh, it was so much easier. So much easier to live there. And we do the same. So much easier to live in sin. So much harder to lean on grace in the wilderness. But that sin ultimately brings death. It is bondage. It's grace that brings life. And that's why God has given us his table. He is saying, come, sup with me. Look to my son. I give you grace. I give you Jesus, your Passover. I give you a place at my table. And as we come to the close of this remarkable chapter, really, isn't it? As you think back on all that we've seen here, and as you read through the rest of your Bible, you're going to keep coming back to the things we've looked at here in chapter 12, this redemptively rich chapter. As we come to the close of it, in this chapter on the Passover, let us all be thankful that God has prepared for us a place, a table in the wilderness. Let us be thankful for his ordinary means of grace. And let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast, looking unto Jesus, knowing that there comes a day when this temporary feast, this foretaste, if you will, shall end, and we shall sit down forever at the eternal, bountiful feast, the great wedding banquet of the bride and of the Lamb, the greatest of receptions, a reception that will never end, and from which we will never have to go home, because it will be home. Received forever at the table of our great Savior. Let us keep the feast, and let us look to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for this chapter that has taught us so much about Jesus, our Passover Lamb. We thank you for Jesus, for what he has done. We ask that you would, in our sojournings in the wilderness, continue to sustain us with your grace, that we would all keep the feast, looking unto Jesus, in whose name we pray.